Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
Much like with all people, Christians are a group of people who have adapted many slogans and mantras and statements, proverbial statements, that we sometimes repeat in good times and in bad times. This can be a very good thing, but it can also be a negative thing, in that sometimes these statements are less than biblical, and sometimes they're exalted to the level of Scripture when they're not actually Scripture. I'm sure we've all heard of such statements as cleanliness is next to godliness, or what would Jesus do? Statements such as that are common slogans in the vocabulary of many believers, but sometimes they're, again, not exactly biblical. Today on Words of Grace, we're going to consider one such of these Christian slogans, let go and let God. I think we've all heard the statement, just let go and let God. This slogan is commonly used when someone is going through a period of trial or adversity. It's often said to them, well, just let go and let God. And sometimes you hear people say that, this is beyond me, I'm just going to let go and let God. Now, that first part, let go, that can certainly be a biblical principle, to trust the Lord with all your heart, lean not unto your own understanding, to let go of the reins of your life, to cast your care upon Him as He cares for you. But the second phrase in that, let God, is one that we find much discomfort with, for lack of a better word, because our Almighty God, the Lord that is in the heavens, He has done whatsoever He has pleased. Fickle man, powerless man, cannot let God do anything. And it's that last phrase that we devote the time to on the broadcast today. First of all, considering whether or not we can let God do anything from the Scriptures. Number two, the intended meaning behind that, because when many people say that, they don't mean to allow Him as if they have more power than He has. And lastly, three biblical alternatives to the expression, let go and let God. While we don't let God do anything because He's God, there are biblical phrases to use when we are going through trials and adversity in our lives. And so here's today's message, letting go and letting God.
Can a human being allow God to do anything that God wants to do? No, not at all. We have no power to allow God, to let God do anything. And so that language, well, it causes us to be uncomfortable with this entire phrase. Now, we're going to consider the intended meaning in just a moment and how the intended meaning is fine. But we're going to give you some better ways to say it as we bring our thoughts today to a close. But we want to dig into this concept of letting God. Let God. Can we as humans let God do anything? Do you think God needs permission? Do you think He needed permission to create the universe? The universe just sitting there not existing. God says, I'd really like to make the universe, but I don't know if they would let me or not. And then, you know, He asks, and the universe that doesn't yet exist gives Him the ability, the right, the privilege, and then He creates the universe? No, that'd be nonsense, wouldn't it? Do you think when Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth, that Lazarus says, you know, I've thought this through. I'm going to let you raise me again from the dead. Would that make any sense at all? No. God doesn't need Lazarus' permission to raise him from the dead. God doesn't need my permission to call me to preach, to get me out of the bed in the morning, or to take me home to be with Christ this afternoon. God doesn't need my permission. God doesn't need me to allow Him. God simply works His will. He does what He wants to do. And so the concept of letting God, we find fault with, because God is not permitted to do anything. God does what God wants. Anytime He wants, whenever He wants, God does exactly what is His will. A few scriptures that I want to share with you along those lines. The first is in the book of Daniel chapter 4. In Daniel 4, the most powerful man in the world has been humbled. His name is Nebuchadnezzar. You remember on Wednesday nights we've been studying the minor prophets together. God raises up Nebuchadnezzar. He raises up the Chaldeans, the Babylonian Empire. They sweep through the land. They overthrow the Assyrians. They conquer the Assyrians. They take all the land that the Assyrians had conquered, and they begin expanding the empire even more. There are portions of land that Assyria could not conquest, such as Judah and Jerusalem, that Babylon takes because God had delivered Jerusalem into the hand of Babylon for their sins. Nebuchadnezzar is a man that was raised up by God for that purpose in the world at that moment. Nebuchadnezzar walks out and he's doing what a lot of our politicians do. He sees everything in front of him and he begins to boast and to brag. Is not this great Babylon that I have built? Look at chapter 4 and verse 29. At the end of the 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? This guy's got an ego. Well, when he made that statement, words fell from heaven. God says that you'll be driven away. You'll lose your mind. Your fingernails are going to grow out like talons. Your hair's going to grow out like bird feathers. You're going to crawl around on the ground and eat grass like an ox. And for seven seasons, this is going to befall you. And then your mind is going to come back to you. So all of this befalls Nebuchadnezzar the way it was spoken. Verse 33, the same hour it was fulfilled. And the whole reason behind this is that God gives the kingdom of men to whomsoever he will. Verse 32. Now, I'm not telling you that anytime somebody holds a political office that God predestinated before the foundation of the world, that that dude should be mayor of that town at that time in human history. There are times in the Old Testament when Israel appointed kings, but not by God. Hosea talks about that. They've appointed kings, but not by me. They were rebellious to whom God would have in authority. But as a principle, God raises men up. God raises nations up. God sets men down. God sets nations down because God is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Memorize that statement. The King of kings and the Lord of lords. The most powerful man in the world was just humbled by the King of kings and Lord of lords. Who does Nebuchadnezzar answer to? He answers to God. You see, he's a ruler. The powers that be are ordained of God, and Romans 13 calls them the ministers of God. That means that they are accountable to God in the same way that you and I are accountable to God, that me as a minister, that I am accountable to God. Rulers are accountable to God. Side point, when you have an outright wretch of a leader that does everything contrary to the word of God, and you wonder, when is this man going to face what he deserves to face over this issue? You know who he's accountable to? Not me. Oh, no. Someone far more scary than me. He's accountable to God. And God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, he'll also reap. And that gives the child of God comfort when they live in a world with a corrupt set of rulers over them, doesn't it? I might not can do anything about it, but the Lord can, and not only the Lord can, the Lord will. He will do something about it because he's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He humbles Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar's mind comes back to him. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes. Now think about it. This is a pagan king. The Nebia in Nebuchadnezzar literally stands for Nebo, a Babylonian deity. He's named after an idol. And apparently, he thought so high of himself that he would make others worship an image made after him. This man is at one time in his life, a wicked, pagan idolater. And yet God humbles him. I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, including Nebuchadnezzar, that all the inhabitants of the earth looked at and feared. He's the greatest man alive. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Now, you and I might know that from a theological perspective. We might know it because the Word of God has taught it to us. I think we know it to some degree in our heart, but Nebuchadnezzar learned that through the school of hard knocks because he had all the military might, all the wealth, and all the political power that the world has to offer. And he came face to face with the King of Kings, as it were, and the King of Kings won the battle, took his mind from him, drove him away from men, made him live as an insane person for a season of time. And when he was restored, he gives one of the most vivid, powerful statements affirming God's sovereignty that's found in the Word of God. God does what God wants. And so this statement, let God, I hope when you hear that, that you're uncomfortable with it. Psalm 115 and verse 3, but our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Do you think God needs to be allowed to do anything in the world? At all times, God does what God wants. Now, you and I say praise God and amen for that because it was God's will to save you from your sins. And if it's God's will to save me from my sins and he's in the heavens and he's done whatsoever he has pleased, I don't have to worry about dying today and going to hell if I know Jesus, because the Lord Jesus Christ has saved me from my sins. It was his will to do so, and he will do all his pleasure. He's done whatsoever he has pleased. So then, letting God. The intended meaning behind that is not one that we would scrutinize, because the intended meaning behind that is beautiful and true. When Christians in America say, let go and let God, do they really think that they have the power and ability in their heart of hearts to stop God when he wants to do something? Some of them may, but most of them don't mean that. What do they mean by that? They mean that we simply need to trust God and to rely on God, and to beg God, and to count on him and his intercession in the situation. Is that a good statement? Absolutely. When there's trouble in your life, and you can do nothing about it, you need to let go of the reins of control and trust in God. You know, you could make that a biblical phrase by simply saying, let go and trust God, right? Now, as we think about that statement, I want to give you a little bit of caution. Before rebuking or fighting over a phrase, it's helpful to know what a person actually means. Knowing that they mean let go and let God simply means to relinquish in your mind the control over a situation and trust in him, wait for him, count on him, pray to him, lean on him. Those are all biblical statements. Isaiah 29:19 cautions us against making a brother an offender for a word. We don't want to be chronic know-it-all nitpickers, that every time something said that maybe the intent is wholesome, but the verbiage isn't quite accurate, that we begin to attack people and fight with people and skin people. Remember James' exhortation to us, his wisdom, to be swift to hear and slow to speak. What most people mean by that is that we need to wait and to trust in God. Is it good to wait on God and to trust in God? Absolutely. It's good to wait and to trust in God. Now, a bit of a caveat before we look at biblical alternatives to this particular phrase. There are moments of waiting and trusting, sure, but there are also many moments of actions in the life of a child of God. Israel was to wait and to trust, but they were also to take up arms and invade Canaan's land. You know, had they not invaded, they'd still be wandering around the wilderness of sin. To take Canaan's land, they had to take Canaan's land. When they thought they couldn't take Canaan's land because they were afraid, God rebukes them, then they say, fine, we'll go take it. And then God says, no, it's too late. I'm not going to let you have it. They go and try to take it. They get slaughtered. And God makes them spend 40 years in the wilderness where everyone who was over 20 years of age who didn't believe except Caleb and Joshua died in the wilderness before going in. Those that were 20 and under got to go in. Joshua and Caleb, the old heads, they had confidence and faith in God. They got to go in, and as 80-year-old men, they conquered their mountains. And they went and they took their inheritance. There were battles that had to be fought. Let go and trust God doesn't mean that we simply do nothing. If you don't have a job and you're trying to provide, and the bills begin to stack up, and you're shopping, or you need to be shopping for a job, what sense would it make for someone to come up and just say, well, you know, let go and let God? Well, it's not going to do me a whole lot of good if I don't go out and apply for a job, right? So I've got to go out and apply and then let go and then trust and wait on God. So this can apply to our parenting. It can apply to our church lives. It can apply to evangelism. We wait on Him. We count on Him. We depend on Him. We trust in Him. We are empowered by Him, but we go and we do. We go, we preach, we share, we disciple. We are blessed by God through preaching to convert those that He has quickened. Caveat, many times as we wait, we also work. So biblical alternatives to this statement, waiting on the Lord. So many verses use the verbiage wait on the Lord. Instead of saying let go, let God, let go and wait on God. I'll give you three of them, three different passages. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 22 speaks about when enemies attack you. How many times have you been attacked by somebody, either by the things that they said or the things that they've done? This proverb talks about waiting on the Lord instead of taking vengeance, instead of lashing out on your own. Say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and He shall save thee. Recompensing evil places this in the context of dealing with an enemy. In that day, many times their enemies literally took up a sword against them. Say not thou, I will recompense evil. That means we don't go after vengeance. To whom does vengeance belong? Vengeance belongeth unto the Lord, I will repay. Say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and He shall what? He shall save thee. Now this isn't a heaven text. This is a dealing with people who want to kill you text. That's not the most theological way to say it, but I think you understand what I mean. Saving here has reference to the enemies that would affront you. One of the hymns that we sing is based on the song, I shall call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from my enemies. And that's a direct quote from the Psalms. Psalm 27, verse 14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Does your heart need strengthened right now? With all the things in your own personal life and in the community and in the country and in the world, does your heart need strengthened right now? Wait on the Lord, and He will strengthen your heart. You know, the context of this, go back and read the first five verses or so. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my strength, the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came up upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. The context is when your enemies attack. And David says, I will wait, I will trust, and my heart shall be strengthened in waiting. That's really what people mean when they say let go and let God. But what I want you to say is let go and wait on God. Let go and wait on God. Wait on the Lord. Now, just giving you three. If you look up in a concordance, wait and Lord, just look up the words wait and God, wait and Lord, and see all the many times that Scripture presents this concept to us. God's people are those that wait on the Lord. There are passages that talk about it from the other perspective, that those that wait on the Lord shall not be ashamed. And so, we are the people who wait on the Lord. Psalm 37, verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Rest on the Lord, wait patiently for Him. We wait on Him. Verse 9, evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Verse 34, wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. Now remember that this is talking about a physical nation, Israel, that dealt with physical enemies and physical battles. But this point is made over and over. And these, all three that I've shared with you, are Psalms of David. Who knew more about that than David, who waited on the Lord in his strength as he went up against a lion and a bear and a giant, and Saul, king of Israel, who was out of his mind in jealousy against David, because the women said, Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. Saul grabs the javelin and he tries to impale David a number of times. David waited patiently over and over and over. The Philistines, insurrection in his own family. David knew what he was talking about when he talked about waiting on the Lord. Psalm 37 is one that's been very precious to me at times of opposition and trouble when people would attack me, because it talks about how they draw the sword on you and they end up falling on it themselves. Their devices against you will be their own destruction. And I've seen that so many times. They've bent their bow to cast down the poor, to slay such as are upright, but the sword shall enter into their own heart. Their bows shall be broken. Verses 14 and 15. But three times in this passage, we read the exhortation to wait on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord in times of adversity is a good thing. Number two, biblical alternatives to let go and let God. Trust in the Lord. Now, if I were to ask you, if you were to guess where I would go, how many of you would say Proverbs 3:5? If you know Proverbs 3:5, as we think about trusting in the Lord, this is the number one passage. It says so much. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. Is that not literally saying what most people mean when they say let go? Lean not unto thine own understanding. And the let God part that we don't prefer the verbiage of, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Maybe, as a phrase, instead of that slogan, we simply say Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. When times are scary, we continue to trust his wisdom, his mercy, his grace, his character, and especially his word. His word is a lamp unto our feet, a guide, a light unto our paths. In fact, when we trust in him with all our heart and we lean not unto our own understanding and we acknowledge him in all of our ways, he actually directs our paths. He will direct our paths. Number three, lastly, biblical alternatives to letting go and letting God, as it were. We wait on the Lord. We trust in the Lord. Number three, and this is the most difficult out of them all, we need to submit to the Lord. Submitting to the will of the Lord is something that is very difficult to do, because we are stubborn. We are stiff-necked. We have our own ideas for our lives. You look back, how many of you thought that you'd be where you are at this phase in your life based upon your plans? None of us are where we thought we'd be. But look at where God has led us. Thus far the Lord has led me on. Thus far his power has prolonged my day. Would you not concede that what he had in store for you is better than what you had in store for yourself from his perspective and in a spiritual way? Absolutely. Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, as we pray, we are to concede in prayer, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That's number one, a statement that whatever is God's will, that's what we want to happen. And that's what we submit to. Number two, that's asking God that people would obey him in the world the way his angels obey him in glory. His angels perfectly obey him. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. But in our prayer life, because this is in the midst of the model prayer, we concede, we are taught to concede, thy will be done, meaning that we should have a greater concern and desire for the will of God executed in our lives than we do our own will. Now, I'm thankful to know that when a man's ways please the Lord, he gives him the desires of his heart, he makes his enemies to be at peace with him, etc. This isn't robotic puppetry, puppets on a string fatalism. Remember, God made us in his own image, which includes a will. And by the way, though God always does his will, we don't always do God's will. You see, there's a prescriptive will of God. God says, do this, do not do that. And we're guilty of violating that all the time. A great example of that from Scripture to the Thessalonians, Paul says that it's the will of God, even your sanctification, to abstain from fornication. To the Corinthians, he says it's commonly reported that there's fornication among you. It's God's will that we abstain from sin, and yet we sin. We don't always do God's will, but God always does God's will. We submit to him. We have a mind to submit to whatever it is that is his will in the world as we let go, as it were. We wait, we trust, and we submit. James says in James chapter 4, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. This is talking about people who say, we are going to do X, Y, Z in our future. James would call that boasting. Whereas you know not what tomorrow shall bring, what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is what? Evil. We ought to say, if the Lord will. What is that? That's an expression of submission to the will of God. Can we let go? Yeah, we should. Can we let God? Not on your life. But we can wait on him. We can trust in him. And we can be submissive to his will. And that's really what people mean when they make that statement. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you today and, Lord, we let go of our control. We let go of the thought that we hold the reins and we steer and that this is our world and that this is our community and our country and that we have the final say in all that we do in this world or in our destinies in glory with your Son. We know, Father, that you are our shepherd. You lead us. You have a will for our lives. And Lord, we just concede how much better it is, how much better we are being in a place where you've placed us rather than being in a place where we've placed ourselves. Father, help us to be obedient to your commands, your prescriptive will in this world. Help us to understand that your agenda in this world, your prerogatives are greater than ours and come before ours. Help us to understand that we can't let you do anything, nor can we make you do anything. But Father, we can wait. Teach us to wait. We can trust. Teach us to trust. And we can submit to your will. Oh, Father, help us to submit to your will. Forgive us of all of our sins, we pray in Jesus' name. And we say together, amen.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. And finally, Words of Grace is a listener-supported program. To contact us, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.